Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, Matthew chapter 14. We're gonna just read the entire chapter down to verse 33, because if you look at the way the chapter is kind of laid out, you see a lot of immediately's, immediately's, immediately's. So all of this that happens in chapter 14 happens within a one day period. So we want to kind of read it to get the proper context of what's going on here. And then we'll open the floor for some discussion specifically on a miracle that we're all fairly familiar with, Jesus walking on the water, which starts in verse 22 and goes to verse 33. So I'll start in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry because of his oaths and his guests he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." And then our focus passage for today is here. "Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on this water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" All right. So, having read the miracle, and probably most of us here having heard and been familiar with that miracle many times in our reading of the Bible, what thoughts do you have that you'd like to share on that passage? I have several, but I'm really interested to hear what you all think about this. He didn't split the sea this time. He walked on top of the water. not sure if it's quite like what Moana did, but it was rather impressive. Have you seen those? Have you seen those lizards that can run across the water like that really fast and they never sink? Probably wasn't like that, but same thing. He walked on water and didn't sink. All right, well, if you don't have any thoughts, then you are stuck with my relentlessly positive message on what I take from this. So I've seen a couple different things done with this. A lot of times people point to this passage as like, well, this is Jesus showing that he has power over nature. True, he does. And this is an example of that. I've seen I've heard a sermon on this that was specifically titled, "Are you a water walker or are you a boat talker?" Contrasting faith to walk on water versus sitting in the boat. And while that is kind of an aspect of this, I'm not sure that's quite the angle that Jesus takes as he teaches his disciples through this exercise. So I want to kind of see there's kind of four sections to this passage that I want to work through. And if something dawns on you as I'm up here talking, please flag me down and we'll give you the floor. So the first part of it, I kind of want to focus in on what Jesus does. So this account of this miracle happens in the other Gospels, or some of the other Gospels. It happens in Mark, and there's an account of it in John. And in John's account, John points out that after the feeding of the 5,000, the people actually try to take Jesus by force and make him their king at that point. The people always kind of had the wrong idea of what that Messiah was going to look like. They were looking for that king that would lead them, again, by force out from under the Roman oppression, and Jesus had a very different idea about what the messianic kingdom was going to look like. It wasn't the way the people were interpreting the Old Testament. It was a different kingdom. It was an upside down kingdom, as we've been talking about through the book of Matthew. So he wants to avoid being taken by force and being made the king. So he gets the disciples out of there. He says, "Disciples, get out of here on the boat and start going to our next stop." And then he gets out and goes quietly up on a mountain to pray. If you remember back before the feeding of the 5,000, that's what he meant to do this entire time anyway. He was trying to get to the mountain to have some time, whether it was to grieve the news that John the Baptist had been killed, or whether it was just to have that close fellowship with the Father. We don't exactly know, but he was trying to get that quiet time to pray and ends up healing people all day and feeding people miraculously that day. So Jesus is still finding time to have that time with the Father, which was the original plan there. He sends the disciples across the lake I think it's in John that it says they're supposed to go to Capernaum. So where all this is happening on the Sea of Galilee, so the Sea of Galilee is basically a lake. It's about 8 miles wide by 12 or 13 miles long, and they're operating right now up in the northeast corner of the lake. And they're basically taking a small, short diagonal across the top corner of the lake. So they've got maybe a 5 or 6 mile boat trip that's planned here on this to get from where they are feeding the 5,000 and to get up to Capernaum. So I mean, maybe the disciples probably wouldn't have been too fazed by this. Say, "Oh, Jesus is just going to take a minute to pray. He'll walk a few miles around and he'll meet us there. We'll take the boat and get going." So there probably was nothing unusual that they felt about that. But what happened is they went on the boat, and it says the boat was a long way from land. John specifies that it's like roughly 3 to 4 miles away from land. So again, if we're talking about an 8 mile wide lake, 3 to 4 miles puts you right in the middle of the lake. You are as far from safety on either side as you can get when you are a long way from land here. And it says that it's not going great. It says that the boat is being beaten by the waves. It says in verse 24, it says the wind was against them. And Mark's account said that they were making headway painfully. And this has been going on for a long time. Because if you follow the timeline on this, it's in the evening time when the people are fed. And it says immediately they got into the boat. So they start in the evening. And then we get some information here in this passage that this beating by the waves and the wind being against them and the making headway painfully is happening until the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So they've been at it for quite a while. And these are professional sailors. Some of these guys are professional sailors. They know what they're doing in a boat at this point. So I think that gives us a feeling that this is a pretty serious storm that these people are in. This is not a little blip that they can ride out. This is a pretty serious storm, and it's been going on for a long time. Mark's passage here at this point is a really beautiful thing, because when it says that they were making progress painfully against the wind, it says Jesus saw them painfully fighting against the wind. Jesus sees you, Jesus sees me when we are in the midst of these difficult storms. He does not ignore us in these times. And in fact, Matthew 14:25 says Jesus came to them. So when Jesus sees us in the storm, he not only sees us and sympathizes with our situation in the storm, but he pursues us. Jesus will pursue you in your life when you are in the midst of a difficult situation and you are in the midst of a storm. Even when we can't see a way for Jesus to get to us, right? The disciples are in the boat in the middle of the water. They do not see a way out of their situation. They do not see a way for Jesus on land to get to them. So in order for Jesus to pursue his people in the storm, he does the miraculous, and he walks on water to get to you, walks on water to get to me, so that he can save us in that instant. So that's the first part, is what is Jesus doing? Jesus is pursuing his people. Jesus is walking on water to get to the people that he cares about. So the second part of this passage, I think, talks about where is Jesus once he gets there. Jesus ends up not in the boat at first. Jesus is in the middle of the storm. So in fact, I would argue that it is a characteristic of Jesus that he meets us in the storm. It's not like something that he does occasionally. It is a defining characteristic of Jesus that he meets his people in the biggest storms of our lives, so that he can do some of the biggest miracles under those circumstances, right? If you're ranking miracles in the Bible, which we all do, right? If you're ranking miracles in the Bible, it would not shock me if Jesus walking on water is going to make your top three miracles, right? I mean, this is a massive miracle that happens in one of the biggest storms in the lives of these disciples. Now, I usually tell you, don't just take my word for it that it is a characteristic of Jesus. You look it up and you convince yourselves. It has always been a characteristic of Jesus to do that. Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 14. And if you are not one who likes to bounce around the rest of the Bible and wants to stay focused on our one passage, I do greatly apologize, because we're not doing that. We are bouncing. Genesis 22, 9 through 14. You know this story. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order to bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord. We stop there. When you're reading the Old Testament and you see the words, the angel of the Lord, most people agree that that is a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus to earth. So Jesus is making an appearance here. He's often referred to as the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, and it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. One of the greatest miracles recorded in the Old Testament happens because Jesus shows up in probably the biggest storm of Abraham's life, right? That was probably the most difficult thing that Abraham was going to have to go through in his life. And right there, when Abraham needed Jesus the most, Jesus shows up. And he provides a miracle to get Abraham out of his situation. Maybe you prefer a different story. Maybe you prefer Judges 6, 11 through 16 is a good one. Now, the angel of the Lord. Here we are with Jesus again in the Old Testament. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds? And our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Gideon has a couple chapters of story, and we're not going to read all of Gideon's story here, but I will summarize it for you in case you're not familiar. Gideon takes an army of 300 people and defeats the Midianite army of roughly 132,000 because Jesus showed up in the midst of Gideon's greatest storm that he was in. Jesus showed up and says, but I'm with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man because I am with you. And then we're going to get to probably my favorite here. This is another one. I'll just have to tell you that it's Daniel chapter 3, and probably all of you know exactly where we're going with this. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire overtook those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Hey, here it comes. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Generally thought of as another Christophany, with Jesus being the 4th man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think we would agree that the fiery furnace was probably the biggest storm that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to experience in their lives. So I hope you are now convinced, not by me, but by Scripture, that Jesus will meet you, will meet us in the storm. And I think I wanted to emphasize that so much because knowing that Jesus is coming, knowing that Jesus is pursuing us in our life's storms, helps us recognize him when he reaches us and helps us respond properly when we do look for Jesus in that storm. The disciples didn't know Jesus was coming, right? So when he comes, they're afraid, right? In verse 26, it says, "The disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost,'" right? So look, they're in a storm. They're not expecting Jesus to come. They don't see a pathway for Jesus to come, yet Jesus is coming because Jesus is doing a miracle to reach his people. And I think because they weren't looking for Jesus, they didn't initially know how to respond when he got there. But Jesus reaches out to them, right? Recognizes that they are scared, recognizes that it's a difficult situation, and says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So Jesus is always not just pursuing his people, but he's always trying to gather his people and trying to build up his people in their worst times. So the third part of this passage then gets into this part where Peter responds. So our question is, how do we respond? Knowing that Jesus is pursuing us in the storm, and knowing that we should expect him to show up in the biggest storms of our lives, then how do we respond when he does show up in the biggest storms of our lives? Peter shows us. Now, first of all, it says, Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you." There's a little bit of a translation nuance that happens here. If we were saying that using our kind of familiar language, we'd be saying, basically, "If it's you, I'm not sure it's you, but if it is you." But the way that the translation actually is, based on the Greek language here, is Peter is saying, "Lord, since it is you." Peter recognizes, once Jesus says, "It's me, don't be afraid," Peter says, "Okay, I recognize it is you. And since you're here in my storm, I need to get close to you." And the only way for Peter to get close to Jesus in this is for him to say, "Command me to come to you." Happens to be on the water. I'm going to have to get on the water to do this, to get close to you, but command me to come to you. Peter recognizes that even in this storm that he is in, he has to do whatever is necessary to get closer to Jesus. Now, I don't have a lot of experience on lakes with storms like they're in right here. But it seems to me that the safest place to be would be in the boat. The boat offers some sort of shelter. The boat prevents you from getting pulled under the waves. The boat is familiar. They've been in the boat for several hours now at this point, and the boat has, it's been difficult, but the boat has held up. Maybe there's some hope that if they stay in the boat, they'll be able to wait out the storm, and the storm will eventually go away, and they'll be okay. But we just read a couple good stories. The safest place for Abraham and Isaac was not on the mountain, right? It would have been much safer for Abraham and Isaac to stay at the bottom of the mountain and go about their lives in a normal way and not do what God had called them to do. But Jesus didn't meet them not on the mountain. Jesus met them on the top of the mountain at the altar once Abraham had pulled out the knife. Jesus was in the worst possible spot. The safest thing for Gideon would have been to do one of two things. One, not go into battle when they were completely being overwhelmed by the Midianites. Or two, take all the men he could find into battle. That's kind of the normal human response that we would have to it. So the safest thing would be to not go into the battle totally outnumbered. But that's not where Jesus was. Jesus was under the tree telling Gideon, no, you go forward in my strength. And that was the whole reason why that Gideon had to carve his army down to just 300 people, so that everyone would know that it was because of God's strength that he was achieving that victory. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are probably the easiest one. The safest place in that situation is not in the furnace. The safest thing to do would be to worship the other god at the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music. But that was not where Jesus was, because Jesus wanted to do a miracle in the furnace, not near the furnace, not somewhere else. He wanted to do a miracle in the furnace. There's a song that you are probably familiar with, and we're going to sing it, that has a line in it that says, the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. Sometimes you got to be in the valley to see the God of the mountain. You had to be in the furnace to be with that fourth man. So, back to Matthew. We now reviewed the Old Testament. Back to Matthew. So Peter walks on water. Peter decides he's going to get as close to Jesus as he can, and that's not in the boat. So Peter does a miraculous thing, and as long as Peter is staying focused on Jesus in his current storm, he's okay. Peter is walking on water here, which is quite a miracle. But Peter is, of course, human. This is, as we've already kind of established, this is not an easy storm. And he gets concerned about the wind. It says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. But even in the midst of that little slip-up, he still knows who can help him. He still knows exactly where to go for help. He doesn't cry out to his buddies in the boat and say, throw me a line or throw me a life raft or something like that. He asked Jesus to help him out of the situation. And look, even when we lose focus during the storms in our lives, even when we get overwhelmed by our circumstances, Jesus is still there, and Jesus grabs Peter, and they walk to the boat together, right? Because if you look carefully at what happens here, it says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So they're out in the middle of the water. Jesus, still walking on water, of course, pulls Peter up, and now they're together, and they then walk back to the boat to get to the boat. So Jesus will help us get back to the place of faith and trust. And look, I think he does say, look, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But when I read that, there's a warmth to that. It's not a critical statement. Jesus knows that his followers are still growing at this point. And he doesn't begrudge them for making little slip-ups like Peter have here. So I see a patience with Jesus through here. Yet he's always bringing his people along and still doing miraculous things, even when we lack a little bit of the faith and when we lose our focus on him a little bit and when we doubt. Once Jesus is in the boat, then look, everyone there is in Jesus' presence, and the storm stops. Jesus is in the boat, storm stops, and they basically, I think it's Mark's passage, said they miraculously then, there's a smaller part of this miracle, they miraculously then end up at their destination on the other side. So Jesus completes the miracle at this point. Which brings me to the fourth point on this one, which is, what do we see when we get close to Jesus in a storm? I think the lesson that we get from Matthew here and what we get from elsewhere in Scripture is that we see God, we see Jesus in a new way, and we see him in a bigger way than we saw him before, right? If you remember back to what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right after that, King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 33, like the worst human in the history of the world, says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Like he actually offers praise to God because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have allowed their faith to show off God in such a way that was striking to him. If you look, there's another. We haven't talked about Job's experience with God, but at the end of Job, right? Job actually has a conversation with God out of the whirlwind, and it says that chapter 42 says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you.'" So Job, after his, what we would definitely define as a storm, after Job's storm, sees God in a completely different way than how he saw him before. And Job chapter 42 goes on to say, basically, God then says to Job's friends, "Job has spoken rightly of me. Job is my guy, and I'm going to bless him more now than I blessed him earlier." Here in this passage, verse 33 is a beautiful thing. "And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" They see Jesus in a different way. They have not, no one has made this proclamation yet in the Gospels at this point, that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the first time anyone is making that proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God, and it happens because Jesus met them in the storm and showed off a miraculous thing, and they just had to meet that with a little bit of faith, getting closer to Jesus in the storm, and the conclusion is they now know Jesus in a totally different way. And they can go forward with their own ministry in a totally different way, showing this different Jesus off. That's what I had. Anyone else see something different, something better?
No, but it reminds me of what I've been reading in Ezekiel, where he prophesies and repeats over and over, "And then they will know that I am the Lord."
Mm-hmm. That's right. So Barb shared that in Ezekiel, there's the prophecy always contains the phrase, and then they will know that I am the Lord. It's like God is going to do these great things in our lives so that the rest of the world can know that he is the Lord, right? The reason why we're supposed to be salt and light in Matthew is so that we can bring glory to our Father in heaven. That's great.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate the fact that you pulled out of all these stories the storm, because it was in the middle of a storm. It wasn't a gentle calm to me. They were in the middle of something major that they really could not get themselves out of without him.
Right. And you know, I think there's another, I agree with you completely. And I think there's an interesting aspect to what you say in that Jesus doesn't criticize them or begrudge them in any way for doing all the things that they did to try to survive in the storm. He doesn't come to them in the boat and say, why were you guys even trying to sail in this? He was totally fine with them fighting against the wind and doing everything that made sense from them from a human perspective. But like Angie said, the only thing that was lacking in that was the expectation that Jesus would ultimately meet them in the storm, and that Jesus was on the way to meet them. I think, look, it's Jesus actually sent them into the storm, right? Jesus told them to go on the boat, right? So it's not like they had gotten themselves into some situation that they shouldn't have gotten themselves into. They were obeying him. Peter provides a really good lesson along those lines too, right? Peter asks for permission first. Like Peter wants to make sure that it's what Jesus has planned to get out of the boat, right? Don't step out of the boat to walk on the water in the storm if that's not where Jesus has told you to go. But Jesus told them to get in the boat and to go. And the storm came, and the only thing that they missed was the expectation that Jesus would meet them there. But and I think you're right, Angie. I think that's often our shortcoming too, is that we get so focused on our circumstances and on what we have to do to get through the next little bit of our own little storm here, that we forget or we lose the expectation that Jesus will be there. Might not be there immediately when we would like him to be there, right? They probably could have used Jesus at the third watch or the second watch of the night. But when they most needed Jesus, he was absolutely there. Anything else? All right. Well, let's say what we believe. I think it's useful just to remind ourselves who that God is and who his son is that we need to look for in the storm. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're going to sing a couple more praises to that God that we trust to meet us in the storm. There's communion up front. You're free to take it.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.